Philippians chapter number 1, we will find that Paul uses a definitive word that describes him. And it probably describes him as good, if not better than any other description. And we've been looking at it some. We've been focusing on it some. Wasn't my intent to do so. It's just that when we started preaching, I don't even remember now when it was, the other Sunday night or whenever it was, about God's sovereignty and God's servants out of Philippians chapter number 1. And we preached, I know, at least twice already, thinking that. But God's got us hung up seemingly upon that subject of being a servant. We need a revival of servitude. What's going to keep you going is your devotion to service, your commitment to service. You answering the call to being a servant. Now, everybody that's saved, sometimes we look at service as being a preacher thing or a teacher thing or maybe a couple other position holders or whatever. But really, I can't find in the Scripture where you separate salvation and service. Service doesn't produce salvation, can never produce salvation. There's no way that salvation can come from anything that the flesh does before salvation or after salvation. When you attach something to the grace of God before or after salvation, I don't even know how to describe it, but you are certainly destroying the doctrine of the grace of God. The grace of God is the unmerited favor of God, the undeserved favor of God. Amen? And so we find this description in Philippians 1, and also you will find Paul identifying himself with this term in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and also a third book, Titus chapter 1 and verse number 1. He identifies himself as a servant. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could read on, but we'll stop there and ask the Lord to help us tonight as we look again at the word servants, and we will say some things about that, and then we will make our way here shortly into Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 6. So I hope you've already got that, at least got something there ready to turn there when we get done praying. Father, we come in Jesus' name once again. I want to thank you for gracing us with your presence. Lord, thank you for the touch of God tonight as we were reminded once again of your faithfulness. Lord, that our every need is found in you. Lord, I've never found any of my needs in what the world can give or promise or put on the table. Lord, I found my needs. What I really need, I can find in you. And Lord, I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you that you, Lord, being the one that meets my needs, you are sovereign and you are out of reach of man's control. And Lord, I want to thank you for that. Nobody can vote you out. Nobody can impeach you. Nobody can run against you and take your spot. I'm glad, Lord, that you occupy that position, and we're grateful. But Lord, even though you are forever the same in your position and you're faithful in that position, Lord, we need to be faithful in what you've called us to be. And every one of us that are saved have been called to be servants. You've never saved anybody that you did not call to service. The call to salvation also is the call to service. And Lord, you have a purpose for us. You have something that you want us to do. There is your perfect will for us individually. And Lord, we will be most happy, most joyful, most content and satisfied when we are committed to fulfilling whatever that purpose is. And so I pray, dear Lord, that you will do a great work in us and through us for your glory. Help us, Lord, I pray, bring to my mind everything, Lord, that I need to see and everything that I need to say concerning our subject. And Lord, we'll thank you. Make it easy for us tonight, Lord, because it's essential. Lord, if it's difficult, it's hard. And I pray you'll help me have clarity of thought tonight, clarity of speech, and Lord, be able to expound and explain the scriptures to where people can get it. Help me to communicate the word of God. And Lord, we are thankful for these that have gathered here tonight, and also for those that have also gathered in the live stream audience. We pray, Lord, that you will do a great work in all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ. I wonder if you could put your name there. Paul, the servant, and then use your name and identify yourself as a servant. May the Lord help us to know that's his will. I mean, there are people, and I don't want to get caught up right here, but there are people that have been saved for years and still do not have a clue about what God's will is. Now, I want to say this about God's will. There's more to say about God's will than I've got time to say, but that's not my main thought for this evening. There is the general will of God. The general will of God means it's the same for you as it is me, the same for me as it is you. It's God's will that we all be holy. It's God's will that we all pray. Amen. It's God's will that, you know, we surrender our lives to the Lord. It's God's will, right? So there's the general will of God. It's the general will. It applies to everybody. Amen. That we are all soldiers. We have that common, Jude, the epistle of Jude calls it the common salvation. That is, the salvation that I have, if you're saved, you have it. Everybody, God doesn't have a class A, B, or C. God doesn't have a good, better, and best salvation, you know, that he can distribute to you based on whatever. No, he only has one, and I'll tell you how. I know that. He only has one son, one sacrifice that died for us. Amen. There wasn't but one that paid the redemption price for us. So salvation can only be found in one person. Salvation is not found in church membership and morality and sincerity and being a good person. And you'd be surprised how many people within 2 or 3 miles of this church, probably hundreds of people that's got some crazy idea that somehow or another, if they mind their own business and they do good deeds and, you know, just as a good citizen and pay their bills and all that kind of stuff, that they're going to heaven. If you could go to heaven by anything you do, then why did Jesus die? I've yet to find anybody that can give me the answer to that. Amen. If Jesus died, it was because there was no other way. Because if you say that, well, he just died for those that couldn't be good. Well, you're getting yourself in a corner that you can't get out of, because if you keep that line of thought, then you're going to have to say, well, Jesus did not die for everybody. He only died for those that couldn't be good and couldn't be good enough and couldn't endure and couldn't persevere and all that stuff. And we know the Bible eats that alive. He tasted death for every man. Jesus died for the world. Amen, that's right. Boy, I'm thankful I know that tonight. I'm glad I know that truth. I could be caught up in some cult that don't believe that. Amen. But I'm glad I know the truth of God. But there's the general will of God. But then there's the specific will of God, or the personal will of God. God called me to preach, and that's personal to me. God, in his mercy and in his grace, led us providentially to Rogersville 27 years ago, June. I preached my first message in June of 92, so June of this year will be 28 years since I preached my first message. I still remember it like it was yesterday, what I preached on the first time I ever walked in the doors here, and there was 13 people here that morning. I preached out of John 21 on the dangers of discouragement. I still remember it. I can't remember what I preached last Sunday, but I remember what I preached 27 years ago because it helped me so much, and I think it helped the church so much. But anyway, there's the specific or personal will of God, and everybody that's saved ought to be interested in that. Everybody that's saved, listen, even if you don't know what it is, you are to go ahead and surrender in the realm of availability. It wouldn't hurt a bit for you to get in an old-fashioned altar, either in church or at your house, beside the bed, or go out in the woods somewhere to where you can just get along with God, undivided attention, and say, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do. I don't know where you want me to do it at. I don't know all the details of it, but hear what I want to do here this morning or right now, whenever it is that you're doing that, and say, Lord, I want to just go ahead and deal with the key factor, and that is I want to make myself available. I just want to go ahead and surrender open-handedly, no contracts, no conditions. Boy, I'm feeling God right there. And I just want to go ahead and surrender and say, Lord, whatever it is, wherever it is, it don't make no difference. I want to just go ahead and identify myself as a servant of the Most High God. You don't have to wait till God starts dealing with you about a specific. So, well, He's dealing with me about this. He's dealing with me about that. That happens at times. But go ahead and just make yourself available. So, Lord, I'm just going to go ahead. It's God's will. It's God's will for every person that's saved to just be a servant. Go ahead and surrender. Just go ahead and surrender to the Lord. Get everything out of your hands and say, Lord, open-handedly, I come with nothing. So you're the employer, I'm the employee. Tell me what you want me to do. Amen. It's not my will, it's not my life. What do you want me to do? And by the grace of God, I'm going to do it. Will it always be convenient? No. Will it always be convenient? Absolutely not. Will it be contested by the flesh? Always. Will it be fought against by enemies? Yes, that just comes with it. You think the devil is going to lose you out of his army and off of his side and for you to go over and serve God against him without him fighting you and causing all kinds of problems? Sure, it's going to be contested. Amen. I don't think God would be in much if the devil don't fight it. If the devil don't fight it, I don't know that God's in it. If God's in it and you're moving up and you're surrendering and you're submitting yourself to God, oh, I want to tell you, friend, that right there is going to cause revival in your heart. Boy, we need that. We need that. I remember, I don't know how I even thought of this, but I preached revival in North Carolina. This has been several years ago. And I preached one night. I still remember that. Pieces of it anyway. I preached that night on Joshua and their victory over Jericho. They never fired a shot. They never had any kind of weapons of warfare. They won that victory through submission. They surrendered their life to obey God when God said, here's my plan through Joshua. Here's my plan. Did it make sense? Those of us that know the story, did it make any military sense? Absolutely not. Okay, here's what I want you to do. Jericho walls have never been conquered, never been defeated. Here's what I want you to do. I just want you to walk around it silent. Well, that would be hard to do, wouldn't it? I could do the walk around part, but I don't know about the silent part. Walk around it one day, one time each day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, I want you to walk around it seven times. And don't open your mouth till I give the go-ahead. 13 trips around that thing. Have you ever felt like you've been going in circles? Have you ever felt like I've been here before and it just don't make much sense? And, you know, listen, God's ways are not our ways. And what he says requires faith because it don't sound reasonable. It don't sound like it'll work. Come on, has anybody ever been there? God telling you to do something, you thought, well, I can't do that. That don't make a lick of sense. But faith kicks in and says, well, God, you know what? I can't explain my salvation, but I know you did it. And you know how I got saved? I got saved because I acted in obedience to God's word. God dealt with me that night. It didn't make sense. Nothing about salvation made sense to me. And that's so with the natural man. But I responded by faith to God's dealing, God's preaching that night. And I made an old-fashioned trip to an old-fashioned altar. And I got saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. Just responding to God's word. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's right. And I remember preaching about Jericho and that how they defeated that. Victory through surrender. And I preached just a Bible message out of it. Wasn't nothing spectacular. Well, I noticed there was, of course, several in the altar. But I noticed over here on this side, there was a silver-haired saint, a lady. I don't know what her age was. I'm guessing probably 60s to 70s, probably. Well, I don't know. This is my first time ever being in that church, so I didn't know anything about nothing about what's going on. She stayed and stayed and stayed in the altar. Well, then and after a little bit, she gets up and testifies in front of the congregation. She said, I've been coming to this church ever since I was a little girl. And I don't have to ask. I could tell that was long. That was many years. Of course, I didn't say nothing. I just knew it by observation. But she said, not only have I been coming to this church for ever since I was a little girl, but she said, I've been teaching Sunday school class here since I was a teenager. And I'm talking about she's definitely probably in her 70s. Had to be. And that's probably a gracious. But here's what she said. It blowed me away. Because the first two things she said was, I've been going here ever since I was a little girl. I've been teaching Sunday school ever since I was a teenager. And she said, but tonight is the first time that I've ever put my all on the altar. Tonight's the first time that I've ever gave God everything. How many more is like that in churches everywhere? Saved, but you got your hands full of your life and won't give God all of you. He bought all of you. He paid the price for all of you. He died for all of you. And I'll tell you, business will pick up in your life when you give God your everything. Well, I'm afraid, preacher, of what? You're afraid of a God that sacrificed heaven's best for you to be saved? How could you be afraid of that? How could you be afraid of the God that loves you unconditionally? Loves you His best at your worst? How could you not trust Him? Oh, I want to tell you, the only component, I don't know why we're getting hung up right there, the only component in that scenario that I'm dealing with right there that messes that up is that I will not trust God with my life because God will want to do something with my life that my flesh will not want to do. That's the bottom line right there. The reason I keep a grip on part of my life and pieces of my life is because I know that if I surrender to God, that my hands will be rendered empty of myself. Amen. Amen. Show me a person that's living that kind of a life, Brother Aaron, that's got the joy of the Lord in their life. Show me somebody that's trying to hold on to God with one hand and hold on to their own life, pieces of it and parts of it with their other hand. Show me somebody that's accomplishing something for the Lord that's like that. Oh, I've never met one, but I'll tell you what, I have met some that have totally emptied their hands, totally signed the dotted line of total resignation. Actually, the Bible term is total crucifixion. Amen. Just being crucified. My old life is dead. My old life is dead. The old me is dead. Amen. I've got a new master now. I've got a new birth now. I've got a new spirit now. I've got a new nature now. Hallelujah. I've got a good... Listen. Amen. I've got a new purpose now. Well, when I was lost, I didn't have no purpose. I wasn't interested in purpose. I was interested in pleasure. But thank God for that night. Hallelujah, for that night I got saved by the grace of God. Oh, mercy. Happy day. Happy day. When Jesus washed all my sins away. And I want to tell you, listen, and I could preach it till I die of old age, and I could preach it till I pass out, the importance and the value and the benefits of surrender. And you still won't do it. Some won't do it. They're not going to do any more than they're doing because that's what they've been doing for years or months, whatever. But I'm still going to preach it anyhow. Hoping that somewhere along the way that God will prick a heart, that God will stir some young man, that God will stir some young lady to go to an old-fashioned altar somewhere and give it all to God and say, God, I don't want to be one that just floats through life and never accomplishes nothing. I don't want to be one that when I live my life, Brother Craig, and die and my life has ended, nobody can look at me and say, well, they done, what did they do? What was their life about? No, friend, I want to tell you, God, oh, when He saves you, He desires to work servants out and make servants out of you. For His honor and His glory. Well, I didn't mean to get hung up on that, but I don't apologize. That was a blessing. That helped me. Amen. God, I wrote this down here. God never uses rebels or robots. God never uses rebels in that a person. And by the way, let me give you this to think about. Nobody ever gets saved with their back turned to God. Are y'all listening? Nobody ever gets saved with their back turned to God, a gesture of rebellion. I'm not interested. I'm not looking. You're not leading me. In fact, you turn your back to God. That's telling Him I'm going the opposite direction. Nobody, Brother Aaron, has gotten saved or gets saved with your back turned to the Lord. But I want to tell you, as far as the term robot, God doesn't use people against their will. You are not a robot to God. You are a person with life in you. Amen. Amen. I'm not a robot. God doesn't just mash buttons and program me and I do without a will. I operate without a will. No, I've got a will. And God wants you to operate as a free moral agent. You've got a will. And God wants you to want to love Him. God wants you to want to serve Him. Brother McCarrick, how could God get any glory out of me if I was a robot? And He programmed me, Brother Adam, just... And then hit enter. And so I live now 39 years. And all I've been doing for 39 years had no heart in it, no will in it, no thought in it. All I had for 39 years was what God programmed in me to do. And all I'm doing is just operating like a robot. I want to tell you, friend, when God saved me, listen, my will is alive unto Him. Amen. Hallelujah. I go to church because I want to. I read the Bible because I want to. I surrender because I want to. I serve because I want to. I don't go back to those hell holes of sin because I don't want to. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you want to find, listen to me, if you want to find real joy, real, real joy, surrender. I'm talking about, first of all, you got to get saved. God never deals with a sinner about service. Never. God don't deal with a sinner about service. A lost person's never come to me and said, well, God's dealing with me about preaching. God's calling me to do it, be a missionary. No. So you got to get saved first. It's when you accept Jesus, the free gift. Amen. You know what makes a gift legit? It's when you receive it. You can't work for it or it wouldn't be a gift. You can't buy it or it wouldn't be a gift. Amen. A gift is something that somebody else paid for, but they're going to let you have it. And you can enjoy the benefits and the usefulness of it and the advantages of it and the blessings of it. And it costs somebody else for you to have it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let me move on. I want to deal with this. I want to deal with this. Lord, help me here. I want to deal with this subject of being a servant. And the Lord, give this to me this week. Just meditating on it and just thinking on it and studying it. Are you there yet, Matthew 6? Some of you are probably thinking, we ain't getting there. And I was kind of wondering myself. Amen. Thank God for the good liberty tonight. Look at chapter 6, Matthew. Now, these are right out of the words of our Savior. These is right out of the words of our Savior. And we're going to spend the rest of our time right here, Lord willing. Look at verse 24. This is on the Sermon on the Mount. Look at verse 24. Here's what Jesus said. No man can. I want everybody to say that. No man can. I'm going to say it again. No man can. All right, that sounds pretty dogmatic, right? That sounds pretty closed and cut, and I mean, there's no discussion about it. No man, there's no exclusion there. No man can, all right, look at it. Do what? Serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. And here's why. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Now listen to this, how emphatic, dogmatic Jesus puts it. Ye cannot, that's the same word that's in that verse, can. No man can. Here it is, ye cannot. Ye cannot serve God. So we know by that statement that when there's two masters, God's one of them. So we know who one of them is. We know who one of the masters is in this text. No man can serve God and mammon. Of course, that word mammon has to do with money. And you look at the context that clarifies that. But I want to focus on this. I want to share this with you. If you're taking notes, just write this down. No one is a no master servant. Nobody, nobody, nowhere, no time is a no master servant. A servant with no master. Nobody's like that. No matter who you are, saved or lost, you've got a master in your life. You are serving something. You are serving something, and a lot of the times, most of the time, we're serving self. We're serving the interest of the flesh. Wow, what about that? So that's a simple point, but that needs to be stated, that everybody in here needs to understand, I do have a master. Whether it's Jesus or not, I do have a master. So I want that to be very clear. No one is a no master servant, or a servant with no master. Who are you serving? Who has been your master today? Or yesterday? And if things go the way they're going, who will be your master tomorrow? Who will you serve tomorrow? What will you serve tomorrow? Amen. So I think that's pretty self-explanatory. The second thing I want to give to you, not only is that no one is a no master servant, but I want to use Jesus' statement for our second thought. No man or no person can serve two masters. No one is a no master servant, and no one can serve two masters. That's what Jesus said, right? No man can serve two masters. And if you'll notice with me that Jesus makes it very clear the reasoning behind that is because if you have two masters, they're opposites. They don't ever complement. If you got two masters in your life, God and somebody else, God and money, God and materialism, God and yourself, whatever, whoever or whatever the other master is going to be an opposite to God. They'll never complement. They'll never agree. They'll always be against each other. Now watch this right here. Not only did he say that when there's two masters, they're going to be opposites, but he also pointed out in that verse that when there's two masters, your actions are going to be different. Because he said that if there's two masters in your life, you'll hold to one. And what was he? How he worded it? He said, well, at first he said, you'll hate the one and you'll love the other. Hate and love is opposites. He said, or else, he said, you will hold to one and despise the other. So the masters themselves is not just opposites, but our treatment of those masters will be different. Now try to hold on to that best you can. No man can serve two masters. No man means not even one. Not even one man, not even one woman, not even one thing. No man actually means none. No man can serve two masters. No man can. The word can there, it means to be able. No man is able to serve two masters. No man is possible for you to serve no man. No man could serve two masters. No man has the power to serve two masters. I wrote this down in my Bible, actually there just a few minutes ago. Right over top of that word can, no man can, I took my little pencil and I wrote right over top of that word, it did not say no man should not. It didn't say no man should not serve two masters. It says no man can not serve two men. No man can serve. It's not the matter of you could or you should or should not. It's not a matter of that. It's just a plain, clear, you can't do it. It's impossible. All right, let's move on. No man can serve two. The word serve means to be a slave, to serve or to do service unto. Amen. It's easy to identify who your master is because it's the one you're holding on to. He said you'd hold on to the one. That word hold on means to adhere to. Adhere to care for, to hold fast to, hold to, or support. We can tell who your master is. You can tell who my master is because it's the one that you're holding to. Y'all getting that? No man can serve two masters. All right, let's move on. Paul was a one master servant. Paul had one master. Who was it? It was Jesus. All right, listen. I want you to get this. Having just one master does away with division, trying to focus on two different lives, two different directions. Having one master does away with division, and having one master does away with distraction. How many of us have been defeated by division and distraction? It's because there's a battle of more than one master that's wanting your service. Now, God give this to me. I want you to listen to this. Your service as a servant is only one. I only have one capacity to serve. Are y'all following me? All right, so if I just, in other words, I can't do no more than I can do. So I have got one, my service is one. So if I've got two masters, then I'm having to take my one service, my capacity of service, and I'm having to take some of it and give it to one master. And I'm having to take some more of it and give it to another master. That's why I can't serve two masters, is because I'm having to divide my capacity of service out to two different directions. Now watch this. It's going to get better. Hang on. You are a one capacity person. You have one capacity of service. And when there's one, or when there's two or more masters in your life, you are so divided, you are so spread out. A little piece of your one service goes to this one. Another piece of your one capacity service goes to another. And before you know it, you can't really give any quality to either one of them. All you're giving is pieces. All you're giving is just portions. And I'm going to tell you, God deserves better than that. That we just give Him portions and pieces. All right, listen. So when there's two masters, then a certain amount of my service, devotion, affection, attention, allegiance, and action is pulled away from God and given to another. I want to tell you, you can look at that any way you want to. There ain't nothing spiritual about that. Taking a part of you, part of your love, part of your attention, your allegiance, your devotion, your dedication, your affection, and giving some of it to Jesus and giving some of it to something else or someone else or even to yourself. I don't have time to deal with it, and I'm not going to have you to turn there, but in James chapter 4, you know what Jesus calls, you know what God calls that in James chapter 4? James calls that in chapter number 4, that if you be a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. And you know what he called them, Brother Ivan? He called them adulterers and adulteresses. What is an adulterer? What is an adulteress? That's people that's in a relationship. They're in a commitment, but they've been unfaithful with giving devotion and attention and allegiance and loyalty to another lover. And that other lover in that text is the world. Most people in church, they don't think much at all about carnality and worldliness. In fact, most time, if I ever preach against it or say anything about worldliness or world-likeness, you can feel it. It's like they just tighten up like I'm fixing to cuss their mama out or something. And it shouldn't be that way. It should be, preacher, if it's in the Bible, preach it to us. If it's in the Bible, I want to know it. Amen, that's right. So Paul was a one-master servant. All right, listen to this. Boy, this is good right here. Lord, give it to me this week. If you have two masters and you love one and hate the other, that makes one of your masters a primary and the other secondary. They can't be two masters equal. One of them is the one you're holding to and loving. That's going to be your primary master. And the other secondary master in your life is the one that you're going to be despising. Listen, even though it said you will hate him, hate that master and despise it, it still calls him a master. Still calls him a master in your life. How many of us have been saved long enough that we've experienced that? Romans 6, Paul presents that. When I wanted to do good, evil was present with me. What I wanted to do, I didn't do. And what I didn't want to do, I did. And he identified a battle that was raging that one that we hate, that master that we hate, they're identified in that verse as a master. And listen, I want to tell you, you can serve things that you wished was not in your life. You can allow things in your life to act as a master over you and dictate to you how you're to feel, how you're to think, when in reality, you're against it. You hate it. You despise it. So what does that mean, primary and secondary? Jesus has been my primary. But I'm sad to say Jesus has been my secondary. But I want to show you something. Lord, it really opened it up to me. Jesus does not want to be your primary. Brother Aaron, I saw his lips. I read his lips. He answered it. If there's a primary, almost always there will be a secondary. Jesus does not want any competition. Jesus is not wanting to be primary. He will never settle for secondary. Jesus is wanting to be the solitary master in your life. One and only. I say to you again, Paul was a one master servant. Amen. You think about it. So what is wrong with Jesus being primary? You know what the definition, Brother Craig, of primary is? Primary means first, highest in rank. Highest in rank or importance, chief. Wow, preacher. That sounds like a good position, Jesus, to have in your life. Highest, first, chief. But always remember, if you're carnal enough for Jesus to only hold a primary position, you will not be spiritual enough that's all will be in your life. If there's a primary, I promise you, you're carnal enough, I'm carnal enough, I will have a secondary master in my life. Remember me preaching back a long time ago, if Jesus is not first, if Jesus is only first, then there will be a second. And if Jesus, listen, if you're carnal enough to take him out of first place in your life, you won't be spiritual enough to put him in second place. I still remember preaching that. If you take him out of first place in your life, if you're carnal enough to do that, then you're probably going to be carnal enough to put Jesus way down on the list somewhere. So I ask you tonight, is Jesus just a primary? Is he just a primary master? Or is it even worse, maybe he's a secondary? He's playing second fiddle to something else in your life. Wow. But I'm going to tell you what, friend, Jesus is not satisfied with neither. Brother Aaron, we understand how Jesus would be upset about being put in a secondary. That is, something else is over him. Something else has got more important to us than him. But I want to tell you, Jesus don't even want to be primary. He wants to be solitary. He wants to be solitary. And that simply means, the word solitary means he is to be the one alone. Characterized by the absence of companions. Without companions, being the only one. I wonder if we're like Paul. You see what Paul... Listen, let me ask you. You see how Paul was used of God, mightily used of God in the Bible? You know why? You know why? He wasn't saved any different than I'm saved. You know why he was so mightily used of God and brought the gospel to us today, the Gentile world? You know why he was? He was a servant. No conditions, no contracts, servant. He didn't have primaries and secondaries. He had a one master, and that was it, and that's Jesus. My goodness. So if you're wanting to be used of God, there's the secret. Amen. And Paul looked at himself, I'm about done. If Paul looked at himself as one servant to his master. He wasn't just a one master servant. He looked at himself as a one servant to his master. Now, by that statement, he is not saying he's the only servant that Jesus has. But Paul is looking at it, Brother Fultz, in this light, that concerning God's will for me, the only servant that can fulfill God's will for me is me. So Paul is looking at himself at God's purpose of being the only servant. And you know what that means? That means this. Here, listen to this. That means this, Brother Jeter. Paul recognized that if it didn't get done through him, God's purpose for him would have not got done. I don't remember what message it was back a few days ago, a few services ago, but I remembered mentioning about Jonah. God's will was for that Jonah, not just anybody, go to Nineveh. God could have called, when Jonah rose up and fled to Tarshish, or fled to Joppa, or whatever that is, but he was running away, Brother Craig. God could have said, all right, Jonah, you rebel, you, I'll deal with you one day. All right, hey, George, come here. I want you to go to Nineveh. But he didn't do that. He chased after Jonah. Even out there in the middle of that storm, God's purpose was to send Jonah to Nineveh. Amen. And use him only and no one else. God went to a great extent to get Jonah into Nineveh. And the greatest revival we've ever known is the revival at Nineveh. And it happened through a servant that didn't even want to go. Brother Mike, God's got a purpose for you. I could point out anybody in here, you saved, whatever, God's got a purpose for you. And Brother Ryan, God's got a purpose for you. And here's what that means. Whatever that purpose is that's got Ryan Trent's name on it, whatever that purpose is, will never get done unless it's done through you. And if you don't do it, and I'm just using you as an example. It's applicable to all of us. And if you don't do it, it'll go undone. Miss Debbie, without a doubt, there's people in hell because of unwilling servants, unsurrendered servants, not being willing to go, not willing to be what God wanted them to be. And as a result, somebody didn't get the gospel. We know the answer to this, but I'm preaching anyway. Are we Calvinist? Are we fatalist? That says, well, whatever is going to be is going to be, and regardless if I pray, or regardless if I surrender to God, or regardless if I live for God, God's going to do it anyway. That's fatalism. That's far into the Bible. That's not taught in the Scripture. What will be, will be. No matter what I do or what I don't do or how I live, God's going to do it anyway. That is not scriptural. God uses people. What is it in your life? And I'm going to tell you what I'm more aware of now than I've ever been. Miss Caden, is how quickly my life is going by. It's a blur. I mean, it's just, whoo! It took me 70 years, felt like, to get 16 years old. Come on, can I get a witness right there? I thought I lived four lifetimes just to graduate. And my teachers probably thought that too, amen. And then I hit my 20s, and it started getting faster. And I don't remember, at least you remember what age it was that I moped around like I was dad. Was it 30? 30. That's the only one I reckon that's affected me. I mean, after I went through 30, I thought, well, there's no need worrying about the rest of it. I've got one foot in the grave now, you know. Just but my life, it's just, I mean, every time I turn around, it's a birthday. Every time I turn around, it's another year. Another 3 years is gone. 5 years is gone. I was eating lunch today, and it just hit me. I cannot believe that I am 59 years old. Brother Ben, I cannot believe that. That's even depressing, just to be honest with you. I remember you looking at people in their 50s like, oh my goodness, their name must be Methuselah. Because I would be like in my 20s and 30s, and I'd be looking at people in their 50s, and I'm like, Lord, have mercy. Do they even have a life? And here I am, less than a year away from turning 60. Don't laugh, Miss Wanda. That's my wonderful neighbor, and she's back there laughing. Brother Jude, that don't make sense. That just don't register with me. I don't feel that on the inside. I don't feel that. When I'm around young people and at youth camps and stuff, I don't even act like it. I don't feel like it until I lay down at night. But no. But my life's a blur. And I thought, let's see, Mama died. Alicia, help me here. Mama died at 72. One of them died at 70. One died at 72, right? And Daddy was 72, I think. You know how close that is to me already? Blink my eye about twice, and I will be on the upper end of 60s, in the 60s. I might need encouraging after service. I might need some exhorting over here. Amen. But what I'm supposed to do, I better get with it. Because my life is quickly coming to pass. And I'm going to tell you, I've been thinking about it. You know, when you start getting on up in my age bracket and on up in here, you're thinking about, okay, Miss Susan, a lot of my main thoughts now is, what am I going to leave behind? What am I going to do? Or what am I doing that's going to outlive me? I can't answer all of that question, but I can answer this. I want RBT young people that's in here, stand up. All of you. You don't have to be a church member. You can stand up too. You can stand up too. Here's why I wanted you to stand up. Here's why I wanted you to stand up. Me investing in your life. Me pouring myself out into you will outlive me. That when I'm gone, you will walk on with principles and character that I've tried to preach to you with. Not just me. Some, you've got godly mamas and daddies that have done likewise. They have been pouring into you, instilling character in you, and training you, and teaching you. Because even just as a parent, they're wanting to put something in you that will outlive them. That you can, in return, they poured into you, your preacher poured into you, your family poured, that you can turn and pour that into your children and your family. Amen. So I don't consider nothing that I do for these young people a waste of time. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Amen. So Paul looked at himself as one servant to his master. And if that's not, if I'm not accurate on that, listen, if I'm not accurate on that, I want to ask you something. If God had not used Paul, the Apostle Paul, that made, we know of, three missionary journeys, and the gospel finally got to us because of it, let me ask you this question. Had he not been a servant, surrender to God's will, wherever, whenever, however, whatever's involved, would we have had the gospel today? The answer to that is no. How many thousands of years has that been since Paul was here? A couple thousand, maybe? We're benefiting from a servant that lived 2,000 years ago. Who is going to benefit from your life 10 years from tonight? Who's going to benefit from your life next year or after you're gone? God wants to use you. Young people, what are you waiting on? Now listen, I know. I can preach this because I know. Because I've seen it in me. You can go to an altar in a youth camp or church service or wherever and give God everything. Here I am, Lord. I want you to have everything. You heard the preaching, you responded to it. But I know also what it is to see my sacrifice upon the altar work its way off. That's why in the Old Testament, when they had an altar and sacrifice and all that, they had something called flesh hook. And my understanding of that flesh hook was that when they put that sacrifice upon that altar, that sacrifice did not want to stay on that altar because of the heat and all that was involved in being a sacrifice. And it would eventually, it would work its way off, and they would sink them flesh hooks in that sacrifice for the purpose of holding it on the altar. Am I preaching to somebody tonight? Am I preaching to somebody tonight that you remember back when you did? You remember back when you surrendered? You remember back to when God was your all in all? You remember back, it may have been weeks ago, days ago, it may have been months ago, whatever, but you remember, oh, I remember surrendering. I remember giving God my everything, but through, it's worked itself off of the altar. Could it be that on this night, could it be tonight that God would want you to renew that? You that gotten saved in the past few months, I want you to understand there's a difference of being saved and being surrendered. And Miss Bella, y'all fixing to go to Alaska. I keep telling her it's temporary. You're coming back to Rogersville, it's temporary. But you need to surrender your life to the Lord. Not just get saved. Miss Monica got saved. How long ago has that been? March the 15th. Just surrender yourself to Jesus. No contracts, no conditions. Just give God the blank. Just give Him the blank page and let Him fill it out. You just go ahead and sign it. You go ahead and sign it. Say, Lord, You fill it out. Whatever You want me to do, whatever Your demands, whatever Your conditions are in my life, it's not God's will for you to be miserable. Boy, I believe God's speaking to somebody. It's not God's will for you to be miserable. It's God's will that God be using you for His purpose and His glory.